What's amazing about the faithful is that it's made up of the broken. It's made up of the doubter. It's made up of the seeker. This group is already made up of these faithful people. The faithful is made up of the broken like Peter, who had been restored. And it was made up of the doubter like Thomas, who had been set at peace. And the faithful was made up of the seeker like Cleopas, who had been pursued by Jesus and brought near. Listen, church, the faithful isn't made up of perfect people.
Amen.
The faithful is made up of people like you and I, folks who are broken, folks who are doubters, folks who are seekers, folks who are confused, folks who are hurt and lost and bound and sinful. That's who the faithful is made up of. The faithful has always been a people redeemed, forgiven, and made new. I want you to listen to Paul's description of what it means to be the faithful in the church in the city of Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, it says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such," somebody say, "and such." "And such were some of you." Look at your neighbor and say, "You are one of them people. You are one of them. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Listen, the faithful have always been a people with an ungodly past. The faithful have always been a people with an ungodly past, but they have a renewed present, and they have a promised future. He says, "As which were some of you? You were immoral, idolaters, greedy. You were doing all kinds of evil, living for yourself, living for your own way. You were living in sin. That's who you were. But you've been washed." Listen, Jesus isn't put off by our sin. You hear me? Jesus isn't put off by our sin. It's actually our sin that brought Jesus near to us. It's our sin. His love for us while we were sinners, Christ died for us. It was our sin that brought him near. He isn't put off by our sin. He comes to the sinner and says, "I forgive you. I love you. Then go and sin no more." If we ever get those two mixed up, we miss the gospel. If we ever say, "Go and sin no more," before we say, "I forgive you," we've missed the gospel. The gospel is always first, "You're forgiven. Then go and sin no more." So the faithful is a people who have been washed and sanctified and justified. What does it mean to be washed? It means to be cleansed of our sin. You have been cleansed. You have been washed. You have been set clean. Before you were dirty in sin, it had marred you. It had disfigured you. It had corrupted you. But you have been washed. You have been sanctified. What does that mean? It means you've been set apart from sin and set apart to God.
Praise God.
Set apart from sin to God. Sometimes we think that sanctification just means I'm not going to sin. I'm not going to sin. I'm sanctified. I don't sin no more. That's not the full extent of sanctification. Is you've been set apart from sin and you've been placed in a new position, and that new position is in God. You've been set apart from sin, set apart to God. You have a purpose and a mission for being set apart. You've been sanctified. You are becoming like Christ. You are becoming Christ-like. You have been set apart from your sin, set to the living God in Jesus Christ. And he says you've been justified. The faithful is a group who've been washed, sanctified, and justified. Justified means you've been declared free from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So justification means you have been set free, declared righteous. The word, one way to remember justified is to say this: it's just as if I never sinned. Just as if I never sinned. He doesn't hold my sin against me. He declares me innocent, declares me free, declares me sinless. The penalty has been placed on Christ, and what was my penalty has been given to Him, and what was His freedom has been given to me. It is just as if I'd never sinned. So the faithful are not a people without a past, but the faithful are a people who have been made new and are now living out the freedom of Christ. The faithful don't turn back. The faithful follow even when it's difficult. The faithful believe even when the lies of the enemy seem even more true. The faithful obey even when it costs something. The faithful receive all that God has promised. The faithful walk by faith, and the faithful have been transformed by Jesus. So church, there's a group of people who, while they doubted at first, while they were broken, they were transformed by the risen Christ, and this group became the faithful. And Jesus spent 40 days after His resurrection appearing to this group that we're going to call the faithful. He appeared to the disciples, to the 12, He appeared to over 500 at one time, and at various times in the various groups of people, His followers, He appeared. And for these 40 days, His faithful believed and followed Him. They listened to His teaching. They ate with Him. He showed them the wounds in His hand and in His side. He gave them instruction. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Jesus had a faithful group of followers. Jesus had the faithful. And so I want us to take a few minutes this morning, and I want us to see Jesus' instruction to the faithful before His ascension. So these are the final teachings and instructions of Jesus. Now church and folks, if you were about to leave your family, if you were knew that your days were numbered, you would make sure that they knew exactly what you felt they needed to know, right? You would make sure that they knew that you loved them. You would make sure that they knew that you had provided for them for their future. You would make sure they knew where the will was placed so they could get it. You would make sure that they knew the arrangements that you wanted. If you knew you were about to be gone from your family and your loved ones, you would impart some wisdom that you felt was vital for them going forward after your departure. You follow me? So that's what Jesus does. He wants to make sure that they knew how to live after He was gone. So Jesus' last words is Him making sure that the followers understood the mission. His mission is now their mission. Not only is it their mission, but it's also our mission. It's the mission of the faithful. So this morning we're going to look at four appearances of Jesus after His resurrection and before His ascension, where He gives some final instructions before He ascends to the Father. Sound good?
Amen.
Amen. John chapter 20. You got your Bible. Turn to John chapter 20. Let's look at verse 20. That's where we're going to start. Here we go. John 20, starting at verse 20. When He had said this, He showed them His hands and His side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive any sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it will be held." This is what I want us to get from this passage this morning. There's so much we can glean from each one of these passages. So we're going to focus narrowly on a few of the on just exactly what I want us to look at this morning. The first thing I want us to understand in this passage is that Jesus wants them to know that they have a mission. Jesus wants them to know they have a mission. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." He is sending them. They have a mission. They are to be sent. Their mission is to live sent. Our mission, church, is to be a people who lives sent. Jesus is still sending people into the world. I think sometimes when we say the word world and we think of the world, we think of people. We think of people. But I think that Scripture teaches that there's a bigger understanding of what the word world means. When Scripture speaks of the world, the way Scripture's not speaking necessarily of people. It's speaking of ideologies and ideas and philosophies in the world. The Word says that Satan is the god, the principality of this air, of the air, of this world. And so there's schemes and plans and things in place in this world, in this system. That's what he's talking about. In the system that you are, I'm sending you into it. And there will be persecution. There will be people who will come against you. But when he talks about being sent into the world, he's talking about being sent into a system that is fallen, that is broken, that is anti-Christ and anti-God. He's not just talking about being sent into people. He's talking about being sent into a system that is at war with God. Sometimes we think of the world and we think of people, and since the word says that we're not to love the world, sometimes we equate that with people. And so if people are sinful, if people are broken, we justify our anger to them or our hatred to them or our happiness when they fall or they get what's coming to them, because we equate them with the world. But the world is a system that's under control of the enemy. But Jesus came to set people free from the system of the world. Amen. So he's sending them into the world. And we have been sent. We are to live sent. We are to live the same way. We are to be a people who are sent. And we have received the Holy Spirit. Because not only is he sending them out into the world, he is also telling them and letting them know when he breathed on them, he is letting them know that this mission that you're going to encounter, this thing that you're going to do, this living sin, it requires more than you have. It requires more than your own strength. It requires more than your own power. You must have the Holy Spirit if you're going to fight against the system of the world. And so he sends them and he prepares them and he lets them know, receive the Holy Spirit if you're going to live and advance against darkness and advance against the system of the world. Then you're going to have to do it not in your own strength, because as long as you're living in your own strength, you're a part of the system. It's only when you turn around and allow the Spirit of God to indwell you and you live on mission and you live according to the precepts and the teaching of the Word that you're actually living out by the Holy Spirit and you're able to tear down the systems. We don't fight the systems. The weapons of our world aren't carnal. When someone hits us, we want to hit back. That's the system of the world. They're going quiet on me.
That's right.
When someone talks bad about us, we want to talk bad about them. That's the system of the world. We will rejoice when our enemies are crushed, instead of grieving over them and praying that somehow, some way, they got to know Christ before they perished. That's the system of the world. The kingdom of God is opposite of what we understand and how we live in this broken system. This system, this world is fallen, it's broken. And so Jesus came to redeem us, and he will return and make all things right. This world right now is fallen and broken, and the system is against the kingdom system, but it's the wrong system. And as long as we live by the ideology and the philosophies of this world system, we are at war with that kingdom.
Amen.
I'm preaching, Holmes.
Amen.
We fight. So, for us to fight against this world system, It requires the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew chapter 28, starting at verse 16. Matthew 28, verse 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And then when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority,'" say all authority, "'in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Who's it been given to?
Jesus.
"Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." So whose authority do we make disciples?
Jesus'
authority. "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So whose authority do we baptize people in?
Jesus.
"Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Whose authority do we teach under? "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus. So Jesus has all authority, and he commissions us then as ambassadors. You've read Paul's writings, and he says that we are ambassadors for Christ. And so you've read that, you've heard that, you understand what an ambassador does, right? An ambassador represents and speaks on behalf of a country, of a nation. They speak under, on behalf of the authority. They have authority in as much as they belong to and speak on and with the authority of their nation. If they speak on their own accord, if they get out of authority with their king or their ruler, they're going to pay a consequence for that. So they've got to make sure that what they say lines up with what their authority has told them to say. Otherwise, they might face some charges, right? And so we are ambassadors. And so what I want us to understand in this passage is that Jesus has all authority, and he has commissioned us to be ambassadors, that we're to go under his authority. We don't speak with our own authority. We don't speak with our own agenda. We don't speak with our own power, but we speak under the authority of Jesus, and we speak with what agrees and aligns with the word that Christ has spoken. If we speak in a word that Christ hasn't spoken, and if we're speaking a word that doesn't line up with Scripture, we're not speaking under the authority of God. We're not speaking under Jesus' authority. Jesus has all authority, and he says, "Now you're going to go, and you're going to represent me. You're going to be my ambassadors." And he commissions us as his ambassadors to make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. To make disciples, to baptize, and to teach. And then there's a phrase that Jesus says here that we quote often, and we leave the context of the passage out. Right? Jesus says, "And lo..." Some folks have said, "That means I'm not going to get an airplane because he's low, I'm with you always." Not up there, right? I've heard folks say that. I know they're joking. It's funny. But we take it, he says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth." The context that we miss is this. It's when we're going and making disciples and baptizing and teaching that he is with us always. That's the context of the promise. It's important we understand the context of the promises of God. Amen? And so the context of the promise is when you go, when you live out an ambassadorship for Christ, when you live out the kingdom of this of heaven in this broken system, and when you are making disciples, and when you are teaching people about me, and when you are going and doing and baptizing, it's when you're living on mission that I am with you. Amen. It's when you're living on mission. mission that I'm going to go with you and I'm going to be with you and I'm going to stay with you even to the end of the age. That's the context of church. It's important that you understand the promise. The promise is this: He is with you as you go and live out the kingdom. Next passage I want us to look at is in Mark 16, verse 14. Starting at verse 14, the scripture says in Mark 16, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. How many of you want to be a follower of Jesus? Obedient, right? We want to be obedient. So he says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we have missionaries. Because missionaries are fulfilling part of this commandment. Missionaries are fulfilling part of this commandment. I've heard some folks recently sort of downplay the importance of missionaries. They're missing out on the purpose of the kingdom. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Here's what I want us to understand this morning from this passage. And there is so much to get out of this passage. So much confusion even in this passage. But here's what I want us to understand from this passage is this, is that supernatural signs will be a reality for those who live on mission. Yep. Do you hear me, church? Yep. Do you hear me? Are you okay? Supernatural signs will be a reality for those who live on mission. Thinking about Sue this morning and her testimony as she went, and she went on mission. She went with a purpose. She went with a mission in her heart and a mission in her spirit that she wanted to bring the gospel. She wanted to bring the message of Jesus to her loved one in California. She went with a mission. She went on mission. And what happened? The Holy Spirit, through miraculous signs, intervened and did things that only God could do. Because when we live on mission, supernatural signs are a reality. We do not seek signs. Right? We don't seek signs. But signs serve for us in the same way they serve for Christ. Jesus said, well, if you're not going to believe my teaching, believe the signs that I do. And so this morning, we don't preach and we don't seek after signs, but sometimes miraculous signs occur as confirmation or as a testimony to the truth of the message of the gospel. We believe that. I believe that signs accompany those when the message is on. When you're living on message, signs happen. You say, well, why do signs happen so much more frequently in the mission field? Anybody ever wondered that, right? You hear stories of miraculous healings in the mission field and across the world and in third world countries, and the dead are raised to life, and all of these signs and people are healed. You wonder, what's going on? Why are these wonderful signs happening? Here's the reason the signs are happening is because the people are preaching and the mission of Christ. And as they live it out, signs follow to confirm the truth of the message. See, church, we often pray for signs, right? We pray for miracles and healings, and we want to see those things. I praise God that He has touched Ellison, and He's healed my kids, and He's healed my wife, He's healed me. I praise God. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago when I talked about the doubter and how the testimony of Jesus personally causes me to put my faith in Him to a greater message. And I still believe that that's the purpose of the miracles. It's not just to bless us, but it's to point us. It's to point us to Jesus. And so these signs follow. And oftentimes we don't see the miracles because we're not actually on mission. Do you hear me? We don't see the miracles because we're not actually going and doing and advancing and preaching and telling and witnessing. If we want to see signs and wonders and wonders and miracles happen, we got to get about the mission of the kingdom. Amen? So these supernatural signs will be a reality for those who are living on mission. So what are some of these signs? Well, some of these signs are believers' baptism. Believers' baptism. People are going to accept Jesus and they're going to visibly. I mean, that's a miracle. For someone who was lost to say, I am found, put me in a pool of water and dunk me and bring me back up. That's a miracle. That is a supernatural sign that person has been transformed on the inside. And they're willing to say, I'm going to make a confession today that I have died to sin and I've been raised to life. Believer's baptism is a sign of the supernatural. Another sign here in the passage is authority over demons. Right? These signs will accompany those who believe in my name. Again, in my name. He's the one that has the authority. We're ambassadors. When Peter and John walked in, they did the miracle, right? They said, silver and gold we don't have, but such as we do have, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. It was in His authority. It was in His power. It wasn't in their own strength or their own ability. And so when we're casting out or we're speaking against strongholds and the demonic influences in our lives and against our loved ones, we're not doing it by our own power. We're not doing it in our own strength. It is in His name. We see what happened to the seven sons of Sceva when they thought they would cast out some demons in their own power. They got beat up, ran away from that guy naked. It's not in your own strength. It's not in your own power or your own ability. This is not our authority. We are walking in His authority. It's His authority. I don't have any authority. I don't have any authority. Except the Spirit of God is in me. And greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. Not greater am I than he that is in the world. We've got to make sure that we diagram that sentence correctly and that we understand the object. This, the object of that verse isn't me, but it's the Spirit. Amen? It's not me, it's the Spirit. And so there is a ability and authority that we have to speak on the authority of Jesus and see demons and the demonized and those who are influenced by demons and those who are under attack spiritually. We have the ability to speak in the name of Jesus and see the demonic flee.
That's right. Praise God.
We've been given that.
That's right.
He told us to do it. He said, it's going to happen in my name. In my name. They will cast out demons. Then it says, in my name, they will cast out demons. Then it says, they will speak with new tongues. That's another sign. That's another sign that you're on mission. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in speaking in tongues. Paul said, I praise God, I speak in tongues more than all of you do. Well, Paul was on quite a bit of a mission. And Paul understood the importance of praying in the Spirit. Paul understood the importance that if he is going to be on mission, if he is going to live for the advancement of the kingdom, if he is going to live for the advancement of the gospel, it's imperative for him to allow the Spirit to pray through him so that his inner man may be strengthened, so that his spirit may be given guidance, so that his mind may be given wisdom. And so he prayed in the Spirit. And we see what happened on the day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit fell and they spoke in so many languages. And the congregation, all who were there for the feast of Pentecost, heard them speaking in their own languages. Why? Why did they speak in tongues that day? Well, it was an empowering, it was an infilling, it was an indwelling, but it was about the mission. They spoke in tongues on Acts 2 because people needed to hear the gospel. So church, part of your prayer language, when you are praying in the Spirit, part of that, because when situations come and you feel the need to pray, when there's a sickness or a problem and you feel the need to pray, and you pray in the Spirit, and you pray in the Spirit, and if you're like me, when you pray in the Spirit, you have an idea of what you're praying about, even if you don't know what you're praying. If I'm praying for somebody, I'm going to be praying, let's say I'm praying for my wife, and I pray for my wife in the Spirit. I know what I'm praying, that I know I'm praying for my wife, and I know a general idea of what I'm praying about. But I'm praying in the Spirit in such a way that the enemy is confounded. She is strengthened. I am strengthened. And the Holy Spirit and Jesus is glorified. And I believe, church, that if you are filled with the Spirit and you have a prayer language, that you should allow yourself to pray in the Spirit as often as possible. I believe you should pray in the Spirit every day.
Amen.
I believe you should pray in the understanding and in the unknown. So you'll speak and you'll speak in tongues. That's a sign. That's a sign. I've heard stories of people going overseas to preach the gospel. And encountering people groups and encountering folks who spoke a language that they didn't know, that the missionary or the person overseas didn't know, and they began to speak and speak their language. I've heard these stories, true stories, not just made up stories, real, true stories of folks who didn't know, but they began to preach the gospel on mission, and the people heard them and understood and accepted Christ because they heard the message like Acts 2. Glory to God.
Praise God.
The next sign is miracles. Praise God for miracles, right?
Amen.
So they'll pick up serpents with their hands. They'll drink any deadly poison. It won't hurt them. Now this passages have been just taken way out of the bounds of what any good interpretation should be. I get some head nods. Yep. To prove that, I've got some snakes in the back I'm going to bring out. No, I don't. But he's talking about signs. How many of you know the story of Paul in the Isle of Malta, right? He's working and he's building a fire, and the snake, the viper, comes in and bites him, latches onto his arm, and everybody thinks he's going to die. But he doesn't, and they think he's a god. And he says, no, let me tell you about Jesus. These miracles of things that happen like this are recorded, and there are miracles like this that still happen today, so that we can testify and point those who see and hear about the miracle back to Jesus. Miracles happen to bring glory to God. First and foremost. It says healings will happen. It says you'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. Healing happens. That's a sign that we're on mission. That's a sign that we're walking under the authority of Jesus. Doesn't mean there's not counterfeit miracles. There's counterfeit miracles all throughout the book of Acts. Because the enemy wants to distract. But we understand this. That just because there are counterfeits doesn't mean there's not the real thing. Because there has to be a real thing for there to be a counterfeit.
That's right, man.
Luke chapter 24. Starting at verse 45. It says, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And that's where it started, on the day of Pentecost. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. This is the main point I want you to get from Luke chapter 24 this morning, is that we are the faithful witnesses of Christ. We are the faithful witnesses of Christ. In this passage, the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. We've talked about the Holy Spirit this morning. But in this passage, it tells us that the Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. He says, I am sending, in verse 49, behold, I am sending the promise of the Father upon you. The Holy Spirit empowerment says, until you are clothed with power. The Holy Spirit empowerment is the promise of the Father. But the Holy Spirit empowerment is for something. The Holy Spirit empowers you to live on mission. You are faithful witnesses of Christ. And so the Holy Spirit is going to come. And you're going to stay there until the Holy Spirit comes. And then you're going to spread out and you're going to witness. Why are you going to witness? Because I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to the Father except through me. You've got to teach people and tell people and baptize people in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You've got to preach Jesus. You've got to teach them to follow me. And if you do that, you're going to do that. And in order to do that, you must have the Holy Spirit, which is the promise of the Father. And when you receive the promise of the Father, you will be empowered. You will be empowered to do what I commanded you to do.
Amen.
You cannot live on mission unless you're empowered for the mission. You cannot go into battle and expect to take land if you are not prepared and equipped for the battle. I said Wednesday night in our youth class, Wednesday night, about the armor of God, and that there's no armor and there's nothing on your back, right? And the reason for that is because the mission of the kingdom, the mission of the church, the mission of the body of Christ is to advance against darkness. It's to advance. You're never to turn around and run. You're always to be taking land, never giving up land. You're always to be taking ground, never giving up ground. And so the Holy Spirit has empowered you with all the armor, everything, all the equipping you need to go forward.
Amen.
So he's equipped you with the Holy Spirit to live on mission. To live on mission. The final, if you're taking notes, the final words of Jesus to the faithful are summed up in this. Live out the mission of Jesus. That's what Jesus wants us to know before he ascended to the Father. That our mission is not our mission. Our mission is his mission. We are ambassadors of his mission. We don't have our own mission. It's his mission. It's the gospel of the kingdom. It's living the kingdom life. It's preaching the kingdom of Christ. It's experiencing the blessings of the kingdom. Our mission is about advancing his mission. It's not about us. It's not about signs. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Look at just somebody this morning said, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's about his mission. The Great Commission. It's this. Go, tell, and make disciples. Go, tell, and make disciples. Now listen, church. Sometimes we have to fight demons when we go. You hear me? Sometimes we have to fight demons to go. Sometimes we have to fight demons to tell. Sometimes we have to fight demons to make disciples. But Jesus sent the promise of the Father so that we are equipped for the mission. We are equipped to go. We are equipped to tell. We are equipped to go to make disciples. We are the faithful ones living out the mission. So church, I want to ask you, are you one of the faithful? Are you living out the mission? In our Christianized society, in our Christianized culture, we think we're living out the mission if we go to church once a week. We think we're living out the mission if we listen to some Christian radio or listen to some Bible teaching on TV. Or we think we're living out the mission if we're not openly embracing a lifestyle of sin. But I would just tell you, church, going to church on Sunday morning once a week does not mean you're living on mission. I'm preaching again, right? Paying your tithes does not mean you're living on mission. Praying does not mean you're living on mission. Living on mission means living out the kingdom here. Going and telling and making disciples and doing all you can to advance the gospel. That's it. Anybody in this room have folks that you know that friends, maybe even relatives, that don't know Jesus? Anybody? Raise your hand if you do. So this is what I wanted you to know this morning. God wants you with those friends. He wants you to represent the kingdom to them. He wants you to, at every opportunity that the Holy Spirit gives, he wants you to tell them about Jesus. We like the idea of being a silent witness. We love that. If I just be a good person, then they're going to get to know the Lord. That's not how it works, church. Because this may come as a shock to you, but there are a lot of atheists who are good people. And just because they're a good person doesn't mean I want to put my hope for eternality in their philosophy. Right? So it has to do more than just be a good person. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit so that we could go and tell. So that we could go and share. It's almost like kindergarten. We go and it's show and tell, right? It's show and tell. It's not just show and it's not just tell. If you show, if you're all show and no tell, nobody's going to know what you're trying to show. And if you're all tell and no show, nobody's going to believe what you're telling because you're not living it. So, I want to tell you something. June 7th and 14th on Wednesday night in here, we're going to do some evangelism training to help you share your faith. Now, what we're going to do is we're just going to give you some tips, some pointers, some ways to sort of build your confidence so that when the Holy Spirit opens a door, you have something there that you say, Lord, I'm not going to do it because I don't know what to say. Because I know there are times when the Holy Spirit opens doors for us and we're silent because we're scared. Right? And so we're going to talk about some evangelism training and give you some plans and some schemes and some ideas to help you share your faith when the Holy Spirit opens the door. Always being dependent on the Holy Spirit. This does not replace the Holy Spirit, right? Amen. Don't do that. June 11th is our outreach team meeting, if you're on the outreach team, because we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about an outreach strategy to help create opportunities for us to live out the mission, for us to advance the message of the kingdom, for us to talk and spread the message of the gospel. Because church, I believe if we are not advancing, we are not doing our part to live on mission. Amen? So the faithful church, when we talk about the faithful are people that are on the mission of Jesus. They were the broken. They were the doubter. They were the seeker. But now they're the faithful because they've been transformed. Here's what's cool, church. Next week, we're going to look at this final group that I've identified in these passages to just sort of bring this sermon series to you. We're going to look at the hopeful. And we're going to look at what the promise of the Father means. We're going to look at how the faithful become the hopeful. And it's not a coincidence, but I believe it's by God's providence, that next week's sermon lands on Pentecost Sunday. Because the faithful had to receive the promise of the Father to bring hope to the world. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for your word today. That God, that we are on mission. We are the faithful. We are those who have been confused and broken and doubted and were seekers and were lost. But God, you have brought us together through your Spirit by your Son. And you have made us the faithful and you have put us on the mission. So God, I pray for this people this morning. That we would recognize who we are. That we would recognize who we are and what we've been called to do. We have been called not to just be Sunday morning church gatherers, but we've been called to be the faithful outside these walls. To bring the mission, the message of the hope of the gospel to the world. Lord, I thank you so much.